Bibles, if you would, Ruth chapter number 2. Ruth chapter number 2. Find your place there in the Old Testament. The book of Ruth is a fascinating account of a Gentile maiden who's estranged from God and the people of God. How she's redeemed and made a member of the royal family of Israel. You see, Ruth is one of the great women of the Bible. We're just a week away from Mother's Day. I thought I'd put that little tidbit in there to remind us men. We're about, for wives and mothers, and we're about a week away from Mother's Day next Sunday, but she's one of the great women of the Bible. And you're going to find that she's the great-grandmother of King David, and she marries Boaz, who will have Obed, who will have Jesse, who will have David, who becomes Israel's greatest king, and she is in the ancestry of Israel's greater king, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you come to the book of Ruth, it's a story of romance. It's a love relationship between Boaz and Ruth. But it's also a story of redemption. As you find that Boaz, his redemption of Ruth in an Old Testament kind of way, is a picture of Christ's redemption of the sinner in a New Testament kind of way. He was her kinsman redeemer. And you're going to find that Jesus Christ, He's kin to every one of us. You say, preacher, wait a minute. I am kin to the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. You say, preacher, how can that be? Well, He's not only the Son of God, He's the Son of man. He became like us in the sense of He took to Himself a human body and a human flesh, yet without sin, that He might bear our sins in His own body on the tree. But you say, preacher, He's of Jewish descent. You're exactly right. He is. He's of Jewish descent. But you know what? There's two Gentiles in the lineage of the Lord Jesus, a lady by the name of Rahab in the book of Joshua, and a lady by the name of Ruth. Here, the book of Ruth. And so not only is He related to Jews, He's related to the Gentiles. He's our redeemer. And friend, He can be your redeemer today. Isn't that good news today? I believe if we were to ask Ruth of all the glories she experienced, I believe that she would say it in the words of the gospel song that was written a number of years ago, all of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. I want to preach to you this morning on a story of grace. Let's look, if we could, in Ruth chapter 2 and verse number 4. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight, watch these next four words, I shall find grace. Aren't you glad that Ruth found grace? I'm glad for the day that I found grace. And you know what? Today you can find grace in your own life. But you know what reality is that when we read the account of Ruth, you're going to find that it wasn't so much that Ruth found grace, but grace found Ruth. And you know what? Friend, listen, it wasn't that I found grace in my life. The reality of it is that grace found me. You see, I wasn't looking for the Savior, but I'm glad that the Savior was looking for me. And you know what? We're going to find that it's all of grace. And notice, Ruth's life is a story of grace, and that's the story of every child of God. In each of our lives, there's a story of saving grace and sustaining grace. There's a story of sanctifying grace and serving grace. There's a story of living grace and dying grace. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And friend, can I tell you, every child of God today, we are what we are by the grace of God. And I want you to notice the emphasis on grace in chapter 2. You're going to find that it's mentioned or alluded to some four times in our chapter, and I want you to see it. It's found, first of all, in the latter part of verse 2, where she says, in him in whose sight I shall find grace. You can circle, underline the word grace. Look, if you would, verse number 10. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said to him, why have I found, what is that, church? Grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger. Look at verse number 13. Then she said, let me find favor. Do you know that word favor is a similar word to grace? It speaks of a loving favor, an undeserved favor. And then look, if you would, in verse number 20. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness. That word kindness is an Old Testament word for grace. And you find that it mentioned many times as love. Loving kindness in the Bible. Now you say, how do you define loving kindness? Well, one little boy in Sunday school, his teacher said to him, said, now listen, somebody tell me how you describe or define loving kindness. And he said, well, I can do it. He said, loving kindness is when your mama makes you a peanut butter sandwich. And he said, loving kindness is when she spreads jelly on top. And you know what? I got good news for you, friend. Listen, God spreads the jelly on top in our lives. Listen, it is grace on top of grace in our lives as believers. Let's pray and let's look at a story of grace. Father, I pray that you might help us this morning as we look into the pages of your word. I thank you today for your loving kindness. Lord, there's people that at times, Lord, they think that you're just a God of wrath, that you're a God of severity. But Lord, as we look into our passage today, that you're a God of grace. That, Lord, you'd rather bless people than judge them. You would rather save them than face the severity of your wrath. Lord, you'd rather forgive them. I'm glad today, Lord, that you're a long-suffering, gracious, and forgiving and merciful God. I pray today, Lord, that we would see your hand at work in Ruth's life to bring her in contact with the only man in Israel that could redeem her. And Father, I pray that we'll learn lessons today as it relates to our own life as we see grace at work in Ruth's life and make application to our own life this morning. I pray if there's someone here today, Lord, and they've never experienced your grace, Lord, they don't know what it is to be your child. They don't know in their heart they're right with you. I pray that before the service out, that they'll know, Lord, they've been pursued by grace. And Father, I pray for those today that, Lord, they're struggling in their life spiritually. Maybe they're facing temptation in their life. Or, Lord, maybe they're wandering away from you in their heart. Or maybe they're not where they ought to be. Lord, I'm thankful that the grace that saves us is the grace that seeks us and sustains us and sees us through life. And Father, I pray that you'll help us today to understand something of your grace. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want you to notice with me, first of all, this morning, and we'll probably only get to one point, is the pursuit of grace. The pursuit of grace. You see, Ruth was being pursued by grace. Can I tell you, that is the story of every child of God. Do you realize that we were being pursued by the grace of God? And this morning, can I tell you, if you're here and you've never been saved, you're being pursued by the grace of God. I want you to notice in verse number 2, Ruth set out looking for someone to show her grace. Let's look again at verse number 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And so we're going to find that Ruth gets up that morning. They know that they don't have anything to eat. They're poverty stricken. It's in the barley harvest time. And God has made provision for the poor of the land to be able to go out and find sustenance as they would go into the fields behind the harvesters, and they would glean what was left over out of that harvest to take home, and they would eat that and preserve that so that God would have a provision for his people, the poor in the land. And Ruth and Naomi are poor. We're going to see that a little bit later on. And how that she's going to go out that day to find and glean in the fields that she might be able to sustain her and her mother-in-law, Naomi. And so she's wanting someone to show her grace, to show her love and kindness and compassion. And that grace is going to come to her in the person of a man by the name of Boaz. Now last week we learned that Boaz is an Old Testament picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That what Boaz is to Ruth is what the Lord Jesus is to every one of us here this morning. And now listen, aren't you glad that the Lord is there and the Lord is at work in people's lives? Isn't that a blessing? Now I want you to notice, if you would, first of all, how grace found her. How grace found her. Listen, the pursuit of grace. Notice that she was looking for grace. She was expecting grace. But friend, she had no idea that before the day was out, she would experience grace. Listen, you say, preacher, how did it find her? She was blind. You say, preacher, what do you mean? No, she was able to see. She could go out in the fields and glean. Oh, no. Listen, she may have been able to see physically, but friend, there was a sense in which she was blinded spiritually to a man by the name of Boaz. Now, Ruth chapter 2 records the events of one day in the life of Ruth. So when you look from beginning at verse number 1 all the way through verse 23 of Ruth chapter 2, it's about a 12-hour day. All right, and so she gets up early that morning, she goes out into the field, and she went out that particular day blindly, so to speak, because she knew nothing of Boaz. Who he was, what he was about, what he could do for her. She didn't know anything about Boaz. She was just looking for somebody, anybody, to show compassion on her, to show her grace. Now, you know what? Here's what's interesting. She didn't know anything about Boaz, but Boaz knew everything about her. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. The Bible says, and Boaz answered, answered, he's talking to Ruth and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore." See, she's a Moabite, and she's left Moab with Naomi, her Jewish mother-in-law, and she's migrated to the land of Israel. She's embraced Jehovah as her God. She's in poverty, but she's blinded to this man Boaz. She didn't know anything about Boaz, who would one day be her redeemer. But listen, Boaz knew everything about her. Can I tell you, friend, I didn't know a whole lot about Jesus before he saved me. Now, I knew about him. I knew what he did, and I knew things. But listen, I had absolutely no idea what he could do in my life. I had no idea what he had for my life. And she was blind in that sense. She was just looking for somebody to show her grace. She didn't know anything about Boaz, but Boaz knew about her. And friend, listen, you may be here this morning, and you're really not looking for the Lord, and you may not know a whole lot about him, but I'm here to tell you, he's looking for you, and he knows all about you this morning. And listen, he knew all about Ruth, and you know what? He loved her. And I'm glad that Jesus knew all about me, but friend, I'm glad he still loved me today. Amen? And isn't that good to know? That he loves us, even though he knows all about us. Unbeknownst to Ruth, by day's end, she would come in contact with the man who would redeem her. I began to think, what a difference a day could make in somebody's life. President Roosevelt had died in 1946. In April of 1946, it's interesting that Vice President Harry Truman, he wrote a note to his mother after that event took place. Here's what he said. He said, and it's amazing what a day can bring forth. He said, "I had hurried to the White House to see the president. And he said, when I got there, I found out I was the president." Wouldn't that be an amazing thing to find out? That suddenly you go there to visit the president, and unbeknownst to Harry Truman, he had passed away, and that day he became the president. Overnight, Harry Truman, the vice president, became the president of the United States. Can I tell you, Ruth is going to begin this day blind and broken, but friend, she's going to end this day being blessed by grace. And aren't you glad today, friend, that God, in a moment of time, can revolutionize our lives? He sure can. Before we were saved, we may have known about God. I knew about Him. Maybe you knew about Him, but I was blinded to Him. I was blinded to His greatness, and I was blinded to His goodness, and I was blinded to His grace. And listen, I thought really, even though my life was out of control, you know how it is, we think we're getting along fine without God, when in reality, we're in a shambles without God. Isn't that right? Listen, nobody's life's what it ought to be without God. You're not complete without God this morning. You need Him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." You know, even though I knew about Him, I was blinded to Him. I was. I had no idea what He wanted to do in my life. I had no idea what my need was in life totally. And the Bible said that the God of this world blinds our minds. He blinds it with religion. Hey, you know what? You can be caught up and be the most religious person in all the world. But friend, listen, if you've never been saved by the grace of God, you won't go to heaven. Listen, God doesn't give people religion. He offers them a relationship with Himself through Jesus Christ. I'd already been baptized. I was a member of a Baptist church. I sat on a church pew for 17 years. But if I had died in my condition, I would have went to hell. Friend, listen, just being baptized and a member of a Baptist church doesn't make anybody a child of God. Friend, you have to be born again. You have to be saved by the grace of God. I was blinded to my need of salvation. I was blinded to His goodness and what He wanted to do in my life and His greatness. And friend, can I tell you, maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you just don't see how God can make a difference in your life. I'm here to tell you, friend, He can make all the difference in your life today. Young Johnny was raised by a single mom. I'm thank God for the tenacity and the strength of single moms, even in our church, that seek to raise their children for God. And little Johnny's mama was that kind of a mama. She'd pray for him, had set rules for him, but little Johnny, he got tired of mama's rules and mama's regulations. As soon as he got old enough, he ran away and became a cabin boy on a ship. Eventually, he was shipwrecked and sold as a slave in Africa. And that English boy by the name of Johnny became a slave there in Africa. And later he escaped and he rose through the ranks on the of the ships and became a captain of his own ship. He was a shipmaster. He was a slave trader. He was an agnostic. He didn't want anything to do with his mama's God. He was a man of debauchery and wickedness. And he had ran away from his mother years before. But I've got good news. He couldn't run away from his mama's prayers. Listen, mom, listen. I want to tell you something this morning. I know it ain't Mother's Day yet, but let's just go ahead and make a plug. Listen, you're children may not be where you want them to be with God, and they may stay away from you in certain times when you're wanting spirit to talk to them about spiritual things, and they might run away from that, so to speak, but I got good news. They can't run away from your prayers. They're never going to get to where your prayers can't reach them. And you know what? He was out there on the high seas, and Mom was praying, and by this time Mom had already passed off the scene, but I'm glad there's a God who can hear prayers in the present and answer them in the future, aren't you? And so we find that he was out there caught in a violent storm in the middle of the ocean. A wave suddenly come across the deck of the old ship and tossed him overboard. When he did, I mean, friend, there was all hope of survival gone. I mean, he was a dead man, so to speak. And he cried out in that moment of fear and that moment of terror. And he cried out, guess what, to Mama's God. It's amazing, in a moment of time, he remembered a God that loved him, a God that his mama prayed to, and a God that could save him. And he cried out in that moment that he was in that ocean and bobbing up and down that violent storm. And he cried out to God, and he is gloriously saved. Do you realize what happened next? A wave miraculously picked him back up out of the ocean and set him back on the deck of that ship, and his life was forever changed. Later, John Newton would summarize his life in the words of a beloved hymn, and it would go like this: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see." You see, listen, Ruth, as she set out that day, was blind, but by day's end, and listening to what Naomi would say about Boaz, she would say this in later years: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that it saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." Listen, I'm glad for the day I could see. What about you? Listen, I can't tell you how good God is. Listen, all I can do is tell you about the goodness of God and the greatness of God and the grace of God today. Listen, I can express it, but friend, I can't experience it for you. I can't. Oh, if I would, I could. I would. Listen, I'd get saved. I'd get saved for every person I could get saved for, but I can't. Friend, listen, that's why the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." You'll never know how good God is till you taste of Him by faith. She was blind, but I want you to notice, secondly, she was broken. She was broken. The plight of Ruth is summed up in the testimony of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 21. Naomi's come back to the land of Israel, and she says, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty." Would you circle that word in your Bible, empty? That's every life without God right there. Friend, I'm going to tell you this morning, if God's not in your life, you're empty. You're empty. You're going to find that Ruth, like Naomi, was empty-homed. Her husband had died. She was empty-handed. She didn't have any means to make a living. There was no way to sustain herself and her mother-in-law as a widow there in Israel. She was empty-hearted. When he came to the land of Israel, life was broken. There was nowhere to turn for help. I can imagine it in my mind as Ruth left that day to go out into the fields to glean, and the fear that might have been in her heart. She was a Moabitess, and she's a foreigner. She's a stranger. She's an outcast. How will I be treated? I can imagine she's got her basket, and I wonder if when I go into the fields, because I'm different, I'm a stranger, will they turn me away? Do you realize that sometimes how a guest can feel walking through a parking lot to church? Will I be accepted? Will I be loved? Will I be welcomed? Boy, we want to be a church like Boaz's reapers were. They loved her. They welcomed her. They helped her. And they brought her in contact with Boaz. Do you realize that's what we do, ushers and greeters, every Sunday morning? Do you realize that's what we do at guest services? Do you realize that's what we do in our Sunday schools and even in our services when somebody comes in and maybe it's their first day here, and we welcome to the house of God? Do you know what we're doing? We're helping to ease that stress level of being in a new place. You know what? So that we can bring them in contact with the only one that can make a difference in their life, and His name is Jesus. You're His ambassador this morning. You're representing Him. And when the Lord can't reach down and welcome them physically. So you know what? He does that through you. And He does that through me to welcome people to the house of God. And that's what the reapers do. And she's fearful, and will I be turned away? Will anybody show me grace? Now, I mentioned last week that there wasn't a sign up that said the field of Boaz. No. It was just great big. If you walked outside the gates of the town of Bethlehem, it would just be great big fields out there. I mean, fields of barley everywhere as far as the eye could see. And then in the distance, you would see the meadows with the sheep for the shepherds and all of that as you'd see around the suburbs of the town of Bethlehem. We had people live in the city and they go out into the fields and work. And really, the only way that you could tell the difference from one field to the other was stones that would be painted and set up in those fields as landmarks that would show the boundaries of whose field is whose. And so it would be easy, and I'm going to talk about this in another message, to get out of one field into another field. And you not even know it because there's not a sign there that says Boaz's field. There's not that there. And so God's at work in her life. Because I want you to notice again, I want to see it again in verse number 3. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap, her chance was to light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And so what's happening here, the unseen hand of God, as we've already learned, was at work in her life, guiding her to the field of the one that would show her grace. You know what? Maybe that's what God's doing in your life. She's being pursued by grace, and maybe that's what God's been doing in your life. Maybe it was a tract that somebody left somewhere. Maybe it was an invite to church. Maybe it was a mail out that came in the mail to you. Maybe it was you riding by and seeing the church sign and something prompted you in your heart to turn in right there. Do you realize that's the unseen hand of God at work in your life, bringing you into contact with Him? He's pursuing you by grace because He loves you and He wants you to belong to Him and to know Him and to experience His grace in your own life. She was blind. She was broken. Friend, can I tell you that was true of my life and your life before I met the Lord and before you met the Lord? Friend, every person apart from Jesus Christ is blinded and broken by sin. And I'm glad there's one that can make us whole, aren't you? But not only do I want you to see how grace found her, I want you to see where grace brought her. Notice, if you would, that He brought her into Boaz's favor. Look at verse number 10. Would you look there? Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, that's Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? In verse number 13, she finds his favor. Then verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord. Look at verse number 20 again. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And so notice that she came to Boaz's favor. Do you realize there was nothing about Ruth to commend her to Boaz? Let me tell you what's missing here, ladies. All right? Our society, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with looking nice and being nice. But I want to say something to our young people and all of us today, because sometimes we can get so caught up with the outside that we forget about the importance of the inside. And you know what's interesting? That whenever the reapers describe Ruth to Boaz, they don't say anything about how she looks. That wasn't God's emphasis. Said everything about her character. What we are on the inside is much more important to God. But we spend so much time, and listen, I'm not beating us up, I'm helping us to understand that the godly character of a lady is on the inside job. It's on the inside that flows out. Because you can have all the beauty you want to on the outside, but if your character's rotten to the core on the inside, you're missing the person that God wants you to be. And young man, let me just say something. Beauty may fade, but character never does. And young ladies, look for character. And Boaz notices the character of Ruth and doesn't say anything. And there was nothing in her about her that would cause him to take notice. Nothing that there was nothing about her that commended her to Boaz. But he did notice her. Look at verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Boy, how would you like to do that? How would you like for that to be how it is on your job tomorrow? You go in and the boss says, the Lord be with you today. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And you go back, well, the Lord bless you, boss. You know, instead of the boss cursing you today. Or that person cursing the boss. Boy, isn't that a great environment? Be the kind of employer, employee that God wants you to be. Amen. Represent Him wherever you go. That's what you see there in Boaz. He was a godly man. And as he went in there, you know what? God was on his lips. And you know what? When you go into your workplace tomorrow, let God be on your lips. Would you do that? whether you're the employer or the employee. And notice verse number 5, then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers. Now, whose damsel is this? Now, no doubt Ruth was a beautiful woman. There's no doubt about that. Now, it doesn't say that because God doesn't put the emphasis there, but no doubt she was. And whose damsel? Who's this lady out there? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And so notice Boaz saw her in his field, and it was love at first sight. He noticed her. He asked about her. He showed her grace. And notice, you're going to find that verse number 19, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And so he took knowledge of her. He showed her his grace. Can I tell you, friend, listen to me, there's nothing in us that would commend us to God. Nothing to cause him to take note of us, but aren't you glad that he does? Grace, by its very definition, is undeserved love. Matter of fact, I collect definitions of grace, and I'm going to give you a couple of them this morning. It's God's lavish love lavished upon undeserving sinners. Can I tell you, God doesn't just love you, He lavishes His love on you. Grace is the downward stoop and reach of God's love for lost mankind. One of my favorite songs after I got saved, the quartet in my granddaddy's church would sing, His hand reached further down than I could reach up. And I'd worked at Lowe's Foods grocery store, and I'd be stocking shelves, or I'd be blocking groceries, you know, and bringing everything up to the front where people could get to it. And I'd be singing, His hand reached further down than I could reach up. Friend, I'm telling you, I don't care how far down you are today. I don't care how low you go. I'm glad there is an unseen hand that can reach down and lift us up and lift us out and set us up on a rock and change our going. Amen. Aren't you glad there's a hand that'll reach down? It's the free, unmerited, undeserved love of God in Christ which meets man in his sin and shame and brings salvation. It's God's redemption at Christ's expense. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. It's grace that brings salvation, and He brought it in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:9, that He by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Do you realize that God in grace gave His Son to die on the cross of Calvary for every man, woman, boy, and girl? It was for me He died and you He died. He paid for our sin that He might could redeem us, friend. Aren't you glad that God in grace has made it possible for all men tragically lost in sin to be triumphantly lifted out of their sin? I'm glad there's a God who can save us and make us different. It brought him into Boaz's favor. And I want to tell you something today. You're under the favor of God. God loves you this morning. Secondly, she's in Boaz's field. Look at verse number 7. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Can I come into your field and glean? So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She's a hard worker, Boaz. Verse 8, then Boaz said unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go hence, but abide here fast by my maids. You know what I wrote down right there in verse number 8? He wiped out the competition. He didn't want anybody else getting close to Ruth. You know what? When you courted your wife, you know what you wanted to do? You wanted to make sure you had her away from the competition. Isn't that right? You did. You don't want any competition. And you know what? He said, don't you go anybody else's field. I want you to stay right here in my field. Can I tell you, listen, friend, if God showered His grace on you, stay in His field. Can I tell you, there's all kinds of competition for your love. The world wants your affection and love. The flesh will lead you away from God. Friend, let's stay in His field. Verse number 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. He said, you stay close by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, because it'd be easy for her to get out of that field. And go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art thirsty, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. You can have some of my water. Verse 10, she falls on her grace and bows herself to the ground and said, why have I found grace in thine eyes? You know what? She's in his field. Let me tell you what that field is, okay, very quickly. That's the place of influence. It was there that he instructs Ruth to stay in that field to keep away the competition. But not only that, it was there that she would learn of Him. It was there that she would grow to love Him. It was there that she would be in contact with Him. See, unbeknownst to Ruth, Boaz was pursuing her by grace. He was showing her love and kindness that He would draw out of her a love for Him. He was courting her, so to speak. He was wooing her. Isn't that romantic, ladies? You know what 1 John 4:19 says? We love Him because He first loved us. I didn't love God before I got saved, but the more I learn of Him and His love for me, the more I want to love Him back. And the more I'm sad and sorry when I love Him like I ought to love Him, because does any of us love Him like we ought to love Him? And then we find her in Boaz's family. In verse 6, they called her the Moabitish damsel. Who's this woman? That's the Moabitish damsel. You know what Boaz calls her in verse number 8? My daughter. A term of affection, a term of endearment. Ruth was rejected as a foreigner, but Boaz received her as family. In Ruth chapter 2, he woos her in his field. Now, for those of you that are not in a place life stage-wise to understand what that word woo is, because that's not a word that we use today for courting, okay? But the idea was that was to be romantic. It was the idea of courting, romantically courting with an idea to marry. And so he's wooing her. He's letting fall handfuls on purpose. He's doing things for her to gain her affection because he's pursuing her and showing her grace that she doesn't deserve. But he's drawing out of her affection for him. And so he woos her in the field. When you come to chapter 3, he wins her at his feet. You're going to find that she's going to ask Boaz to marry her. And I'm going to explain why she does the asking, okay, when we get there. In Ruth chapter 4, he weds her into his family. She becomes a part of the royal family, an Israelite prince, so to speak. Now think for a moment about where you were when God found you. I don't always like to think about where God found me. But I don't ever want to forget what I was. Because it helps remind me where He's brought me to. I thought about this. We were sinners, but by grace we're now saints. We were children of wrath, but now we're the children of God. Once we had no hope, but now we have a blessed hope. Once we were foreigners, but now we're family. I like that song we sing on Wednesday nights. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Are you glad you're a part of the family of God today? Does that song get in your heart? To be able to say, God, I'm glad I'm part of Your family. I ain't always been a part of His family. I'm glad for the day God saved me and washed me in the fountain and cleansed me by His blood, made me a joint heir with Jesus. Friend, can I tell you, His inheritance is my inheritance. We might be a pauper down here, but we're wealthy up there. Amen? I'm so glad. Are you glad you're a part of the family of God? He could have left you where you were at, but He loved you. And He pursued you by grace, and He lifted you out. An elderly Christian lady put it this way. She said, the grace of God in Christ is help for the helpless, hope for the hopeless, and everything for nothing. You see, I believe if you sum it all up, there's no other word for grace but amazing. It was more than Ruth could believe. Boaz's kindness simply astounded her. My, what a day can bring forth. She went blinded and broken, and she came away blessed. Her heart was overwhelmed by grace, and all she could ask was why. Why would you take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? She would say a little bit later on, though, why would you find favor? Would I find favor in your sight, though I be not likened to one of thy maidens? I'm so different. I'm so broken, Boaz. I'm so empty, Boaz. How in the world could you take knowledge of me? You know, when I think about what I was and where I was, all I can ask God is, why did You love me? You know what the answer is? He loves us simply because He loves us. It's called grace. There's nothing in us, about us, that deserves His love. If we all got what we deserved, everybody would be in hell. I'm glad that God didn't give me what I deserve. He gave me what I didn't deserve. I close with Robert Robertson's famous hymn, Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Can I say that again? Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering soul to thee. Stay in my field, Ruth. Stay in my field. Maybe your heart this morning has wandered away from God. Maybe you're not where you one time were. Maybe God's lifted you out of sin, but you've went back away from the Lord. Or maybe you're not where... Listen, you can be backslid in your heart and away from God and sit right here in this church, young man, young lady. You can. Adult Christian, you and I can be sitting right here in this church this morning and be cold in our heart toward God. You know why? Because we forgot where we were and where He's brought us to. We forgot, oh grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. You're being pursued by grace today. Why don't you come back to God? Don't wander away from Him. Stay in His field. Let grace be your story. Maybe this morning as you sit here, you say, I just want to thank God for where He found me and where He's brought me to. And in a moment, maybe you just need to slip forward and find a place down here and say, God, I want to thank You. Why in the world would You love somebody like me? Why in the world would You make me Your child? But God, I just want to say thank You this morning. I want to just pour out my heart to You and say thank You, God. Listen, we ought to be Ruth was a grateful lady, and we ought to be a grateful people. Amen? And friend, maybe you're here this morning, and you say, preacher, I'm so broken. I'm so broken inside. Oh, everything may look everything good on the outside, but you know inwardly you're empty-hearted. Can I tell you, you're being pursued by grace this morning. God in His love is letting drop handfuls of purpose, saying, I love You, I love You, I love You. Why don't this morning you come to Him and taste and see that the Lord's good? Why don't you receive Him and believe on Him and let Him make you make you His child by saving you from your sins? Would you do that today? Would you do it? Listen, God's grace is available for you. It's for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning.